Welcome. That announcement is over. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I will be in verses 1 through 10. Last week we looked at the first 7 verses of this section. The main idea last week was if you are a Christian, you were dead, but God has now made you alive in Christ. This week we'll focus on verses 8 through 10, the last 3 verses of this section. It's on page 917 in the Pew Bibles. If you're using those, need help finding it, and if you or someone you know needs a Bible, we really would love for you to take one of those as a gift from this church family. So I think it was around this time of year, many years ago, and because it was close to Black Friday, when everyone spends hours in the middle of the night shopping. I don't know if they still do that, people. I don't do that. But my mother-in-law was talking about one of the things you have to do if you go shopping, especially on Black Friday, and that is waiting to check out. And she used an interesting phrase, an incorrect phrase in English, I think. She talked about waiting online. Waiting online. And I said, were you on the internet while you were waiting to check out? And she said, no, I was waiting online. And I said, Cindy, you were the line. Like, the people are the line. You're in line. She said, no, you're online when you wait. And so I'm like, no. If there's a basketball court or a soccer field and you're standing on those lines, then you're on a line, maybe. But this didn't make any sense to me. Well, apparently, she's not wrong. She's just from Long Island. She is. According to Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, online is common in and around New York City, is a way of saying the correct phrase, in line. This has been a now decade-long joke with my mother-in-law, and it's just in good fun. But the reason I bring that up is that prepositions are not always so unimportant, especially when we think about the relationship between salvation and good works. The reality is that many people think they will be saved by their works or because of their good works. But in our passage this morning, Paul makes it very clear that our works contribute nothing to our salvation, to use a preposition, yet good works most certainly flow from our salvation. They don't contribute to, they flow from our salvation. Or, even more simply, and to highlight the importance of prepositions, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. So let's pray once more and ask for God to be our teacher, and then we'll read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Father in heaven, we thank you for the perfect treasure of wisdom and instruction that is your word. We thank you for the subject of your word, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank you that you have made yourself known by sending your Son, and you have given us the scriptures to show us Jesus Christ, to show us the way of salvation in him, to urge us to trust not in ourselves and in our works, but in Jesus and in his work on our behalf. God, we pray that you, by your Spirit right now, would be our teacher, that you would prepare our hearts to receive this food of your holy word. May it fall on fertile soil in every heart here. God, may it take root. May it bear fruit in our lives, the fruit of good works. God, may every one of us in this room leave here trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, looking away from ourselves and looking to the only hope for sinners, trusting him, having new life in him. God, may we live zealous for good works. May we live lives that adorn the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus our Savior. God, we love you. We thank you for these words and the clarity with which you speak. And I just pray right now for your Spirit's help, that my words would simply explain yours, and that it would be clear to our hearts what a glorious Savior Jesus is, and how precious and rich your grace is. And we pray in his name. Amen. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So the final three verses of this passage, verses 8 through 10, have been called the heart of Paul's gospel. In these three verses, Paul captures and summarizes some of the ideas that he argues for chapter after chapter in his letter to the Galatians, to the Romans. The main idea of this short passage is, I think, very simple, but maybe one of the most important truths we could ever hear. God saves sinners for his glory. God saves sinners for his glory. God is the one who does the work of rescuing rebels like us. And he does it in a way that shows he and he alone deserves all the credit, all the praise. So if salvation in Christ is like a diamond, this morning what we're going to do is just gaze at that diamond from different angles. We're just going to turn it and look at different facets of the wonderful work of God in salvation and how they all point us to him and give him the praise. So first facet, God saves sinners by grace. God saves sinners by grace. Here, we're really answering the question, why? Why does God save anyone who deserves his wrath? What moves God to rescue the ungodly? And the answer, straight out of the beginning of verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved." By grace. The grace of God is the only basis of our salvation. The grace of God is the only foundation of new life in Christ. God's undeserved kindness, his favor toward us, his rich mercy, his great love is the well from which salvation springs. This means, church family, is that God was not constrained by anything outside of himself to save us. There was no one and there was nothing that was twisting his arm, that was compelling him. It was simply the overflow of his own gracious heart. It's not because of who we were. We saw verses 1 through 3 last week. We were dead in sins. We were slaves to darkness. We were children of wrath. We deserve God's judgment. It's not because of anything we did. In fact, there's nothing we could have done except aggravate our own condemnation, aggravate our own guilt, increase our condemnation. Right? Paul says in Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But it is because of who he is. It's not because of who we are, it's because of who he is. He is rich in mercy. He is the God who loved us with a great love. He is the God of all grace. And it is because of what he did. He made us alive together with Christ. God raised us up with Christ. God seated us together with Christ in the heavenly places. That was verses 4 through 6 that we looked at last week. And you may remember from last week or notice when I read it just now, but Paul has actually already said, by grace you have been saved, in this paragraph. He actually interrupted his flow of thought in verse 5 to remind us that while we were helpless and undeserving, right? Even when we were dead, helpless, in trespasses, undeserving, even then God intervened by grace and gave us new life. And like we saw in verse 7, last week, God's purpose in rescuing us is to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus for coming ages. God's grace to us is like a mighty current that will never dry up. Incessant, unceasing, like a waterfall that just cascades over us day after day, year after year, age after age. That's actually the thought that this sentence, verse 8, supports. You can see it begins with the word for by grace. And I think that what Paul means, I think he's defending that claim in verse 7 that God will forever lavish this indescribably rich grace on us, on his redeemed people. And he defends that by pointing to the grace that we've already received in the past as evidence of the grace we will receive for endless ages. God saves sinners by his grace. So for your joy and for your edification, I'm going to pause here for just a minute and I'm going to recommend a song. And I encourage you to thank our sister Raquel Mahaffey for reminding me of this song a month or two back. It used to be one, probably 6 or 8 years ago, we were still living overseas, that I listened to for a couple months on repeat. I probably didn't listen to another song for like 3 months. It's called Grace Alone by King's Kaleidoscope. I won't read it all, but here's just a sample. By your blood, I have redemption and salvation. Lord, you died that I might reap what you have sown. And you rose that I might be a new creation. I am born again by grace and grace alone. And at your touch, my sleeping spirit was awakened. On my darkened heart, the light of Christ has shone. Called into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Heaven's citizen by grace and grace alone. It's the first facet of this diamond of salvation. God saves sinners by grace. Second, God saves sinners through faith. God saves sinners through faith. Here we're answering the question, how? How did God save us by his grace? And the answer is still in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Though our salvation depends on grace, its basis is grace, right? It comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We receive it by faith alone. And this is actually a really important distinction. One of my old professors, when I was studying at Southeastern, Ben Merkel, has in the last couple of years published a little book, a theology of the book of Ephesians, and is titled United to Christ, Walking in the Spirit. And he has a really helpful section where he explains this distinction. Okay, he says we are saved because of grace, which is attained by means of or through faith. That is, we are not saved because of or on the basis of faith. Faith does not save. God's grace, based on Christ's atonement, saves. Faith, then, is merely the instrument by which grace is received. When you feel like your faith is about to fail, to be very thankful that it's not our faith that saves us. God saves us by his grace in Christ. It's Christ's death and resurrection that saves us. But, this is a really important but, without faith, there is no salvation. We don't experience that grace apart from faith in Christ. Remember what Paul said in chapter 1. Of this letter, verse 13, he turns to his mostly Gentile readers and says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He says, though you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, though God in love had predestined you for adoption to himself as his child through Jesus Christ, and though Christ really did bear your sins in his body on the cross, until you heard the word of truth, until you heard this message and believed in Jesus, you were lost. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for every one of us. To receive the grace of God in Christ, we must hear and believe the message of Christ. No one will be saved by grace apart from hearing the gospel message and believing in Jesus. So, if you're here this morning and you are still wondering what it means to be a Christian, for you, this may be one of the most important things I'll say. To be a Christian, to come out of spiritual death into everlasting life, or to be forgiven of your sin and counted righteous before God, there is one thing and one thing only that you need to do. You need to turn to Jesus Christ by faith. You need to trust Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of eternal life. Now, what does that mean? How do you do that? Faith involves knowing and acknowledging both who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, right? It's assenting to the facts of the gospel. That Jesus is the eternal Son of God who came in human flesh. In Jesus Christ, God became a man. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And you need to acknowledge that is true. You also need to acknowledge what he did. He died in the place of sinners as a substitute. He took the wrath of God that each one of us deserved. He rose up in power on the third day. He's alive right now, seated at his Father's right hand. Right? That's what he did. Saving faith is assenting to those truths, acknowledging those truths, but it's more than that. It's more than just agreeing with those things. Saving faith is personally trusting Jesus to save you. It's falling into his strong arms. It's putting all your eggs in his basket. It means leaving any other shelter, any other refuge that you think might protect you from the storm of God's wrath and running to Jesus Christ alone. Commenting on these verses, John Calvin says, faith brings a man empty to God that he may be filled with the blessings of Christ. So, a hungry man may look at a feast spread out on a table and believe, that could fill me up. He may look at the food and know there's more than enough here for me. It is of high nutritional value, right? He could see all that and acknowledge it. And that's a little bit like acknowledging who Jesus is and what he's done. But unless that hungry man sits down to that table and eats, he will be hungry still. He will remain hungry until he eats. And saving trust in Jesus is sitting down to eat. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so, as a church, if you are considering what it means to follow Jesus, to belong to Jesus, our encouragement to you, we urge you, please sit with us. Join us at this table to feast on Jesus Christ, the bread of life. We urge you to trust him and him alone for the forgiveness of sins, to make you right with God, and to feast on him forever. So that's the second facet. God saves sinners through faith, by grace, through faith, and it leads to the third. God saves sinners to boast in his work, not ours. God saves sinners to boast in his work, not ours. So in the second half of verse 8, Paul elaborates on what it means for believers to be saved by grace through faith. He says, it is not your own doing. Or more literally, it is not from you or of you. He says, instead, it is the gift of God. Now, much ink has been spilled debating what it refers to in that phrase, it is the gift of God. Obviously, grace is a gift. In Philippians 1:29, Paul speaks of faith in Christ as a gift. But here, I think the best understanding is that Paul is speaking of all that he said before in this verse, salvation by grace through faith is a gift of God. He adds one more negative phrase at the beginning of verse 9 to clarify what it's not a result of works. And this, friends, is intended to be a very sweeping statement, right? In Galatians and in Romans, Paul is arguing against the idea that justification or righteousness before God comes from works of the law. And that means keeping the commandments that God gave Israel through Moses. Commandments concerning things like circumcision and dietary laws, right? Paul's saying, no one will be righteous before God by keeping those commandments. But here, Paul intends something more general. He doesn't say works of the law. He just says works in general because he wants to exclude all human effort from salvation. He's emphasizing the point that the way he says it in Romans 9, is it does not depend on man who runs or man who wills. It is not your exertions. It is not your intentions that bring you into a saving relationship with God. It is simply and purely his gift. And this is why Paul keeps driving this point home, verse 9, so that no one may boast. It's all of God, and you have no ground for boasting. God is bringing all human boasting to an end. God saves all those who repent of sin and trust in Jesus in such a way that leaves no ground for confidence in ourselves. So, church family, once more, for your joy and your edification, I'm going to pause and mention another song. And I hope you hear this as an application, by the way. Music is such a gift from God to help us feel the way we ought to feel about his truth and his grace, but also to remember the things we ought to remember. And this one is called The Five Solas. The Five Solas, if you're familiar with the history of the Protestant Reformation, you'll know that's what this is referring to, the Five Solas of the Reformation. It's by a group called psalos, and I said psalos because it starts with a P. P-S-A-L-L-O-S. And I want you to know that because I recommend everything they put out. They have four albums that are simply a lyrical exposition of Romans, Hebrews, Philippians, and Jude. You can listen to a series of songs that walk through those whole books of the Bible, and they are wonderful. This one, though, is from a little album called Church Songs. And there was a time where there was at least a couple weeks where this was the only song I listened to. The Five Solas. Here's just a little bit. Salvation is a gift of God, so may no human boast. By grace alone have saints been saved and blessed to uttermost. No, nothing else can save my soul, my sin that can atone. The sinner now redeemed by God is saved by grace alone. Before we move on from here, I do need to say that this is not the only place that the Bible or even Paul talks about boasting. God wants us to put no confidence in ourselves and our flesh, but he does want us to boast in Jesus Christ. That's why I titled this section like I did, God Saves Sinners to Boast in His Work, Not Ours. You can hear it in Galatians 6. 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Or 2 Corinthians 10:17, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God saves sinners to boast in his work, not ours. Fourth, God saves sinners by recreation in Christ. God saves sinners by recreation in Christ. Now, if you're writing notes, you probably want to put a dash between re and creation, because otherwise you're going to see the word recreation. God doesn't save us by recreation, but recreation in Christ. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And it starts with the word for, I think, because it is kind of the foundation of all that Paul has said in these verses, right? Why can Paul say salvation is by grace alone? Why can he say it's through faith that rests in Christ alone? Or it's not based on anything you've done or deserved or earned or merited? Because it is a divine act of bringing something out of nothing. Salvation is a new creation. So that word workmanship there in verse 10 speaks of that which is made or that which is created. And it only occurs twice in the New Testament, here and Romans 1:20, where Paul says that God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly perceived in the things that have been made, in the creation. So by using this word workmanship or that which is made or created by God, and then the even more explicit phrase that comes right after it, created in Christ Jesus. Paul is leading us to glory in the fact that God's work in redemption, in salvation, is like his work in creation again. He's creating us anew. You see, the work of God in salvation is so radical. It is so utterly dependent on him and his power alone that again and again, the Bible refers to salvation with creation language. You can't find many pages of the Bible that don't speak this way. You could read dozens and dozens of texts, but I'm going to read one short verse that makes this crystal clear. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Church family, we were no more able to save ourselves out of our sin and our guilt than we were able to create ourselves before we had being. That's how incapable we were of saving ourselves. If, before you existed, you could bring yourself into existence, then perhaps you, dead in trespasses and sins, could have brought yourself out. But God, the Creator, is our Redeemer. By His power, He recreates all those He has given to His Son by getting the gospel to them, sending the power of His Spirit into their hearts. So that's the fourth facet of the diamond that is the gospel that we see in this passage. God saves sinners by recreation in Christ. And finally, God saves sinners to walk in good works. God saves sinners to walk in good works. Back in verses 1 through 3, we saw the way we formerly walked. Paul uses the same word there in verse 2 and here in verse 10. We walked in trespasses and sins. We were the walking dead. But now, because of God's grace, because of Christ's work on our behalf and our reliance on Him alone, because of the recreating power of God at work in us, we can walk differently, can walk in a new way. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation never comes from good works, but salvation always leads to good works. When God reaches in, takes away a heart of stone, makes us alive together with Christ, He changes us. He really, really changes us. And the good works that God calls us to walk in have a very clear and definite purpose. You may remember Jesus' words from Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Christ died so that we would be a people zealous for good works. Titus 2, 14. Christ died. He purchased us for God that we would bear fruit in every good work. Colossians 1:10, or like our brother Will prayed, we see in Titus 2 that our good works adorn, beautify the teaching of the gospel. This is another quote from Ben Merkel in his little book. He says, Paul is clear that our works do not save us, nor do they provide any reason to boast before God. They are not what saves us, but having been saved, they are what sets us apart as God's people. The works that God calls us to walk in set us apart as God's people. I think you can hear in this even the fact that Paul says there are good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We see this is part of the purpose of God from eternity when He chose us in Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in Him, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And so the good works that God calls us to walk in are works that show the holiness of God, works of love, works of purity, works of kindness. Brothers and sisters, we will only live this way if we keep close to the cross of Jesus. We will only live new and transformed lives if we keep the good news of Jesus fresh on our hearts and our minds. We will only live lives of good works if we speak often to one another of the good work that God has done for us in Christ. It's by meditating on the gospel. It's by meditating on the freeness of God's grace, the richness of His mercy, the greatness of His love that we will abound in good works. The key is to get the prepositions right. God saves us by grace. He recreates us in Christ, not by good works, but for good works. God saves sinners for His glory. Let me offer a few more lines from one more song for your joy and your edification. We've sung this one recently. It's called Thy Mercy, My God by Sandra McCracken. Hope we'll leave with this song of grace reverberating in our hearts and minds. We will remind one another of these things. It goes like this. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affection and bound my soul fast. God saves sinners for his glory, brothers and sisters. Let's wrap up with just a few applications. First, remind one another of the right prepositions. Remind one another of the right prepositions. Okay, what do I mean? Well, when you see someone else struggling, another believer in this church wrestling with doubt, remind them that they are saved by grace through faith. Those first two facets we considered. By grace through faith, specifically when your brother or sister is struggling with doubt and their faith is small or faltering, you need to remind them that they are not saved because of the size or the strength of their faith, but because of the riches of God's grace in Christ. Beloved, remind one another of God's unfailing love for us in Christ. Or, again, under this idea of remind one another of the right prepositions. When you see a brother or sister in this church who's anxiously toiling, who can't seem to slow down, and I count myself among this group often, you aren't surprised by that probably, remind him or her that we're not saved by our works, but by Christ's work on our behalf. Remind one another that the greatest work has already been accomplished. Remind one another, this is not a preposition thing, it's a verb tense thing, but Paul doesn't say, by grace you will be saved, or by grace you might be saved, right? Though some aspects of our redemption are still in the future, right? Paul refers to that day of redemption, but here Paul emphasizes the finality, the completion of what God has done. By grace, you have been saved. It is finished, brothers and sisters. It is done. We can rest in our Savior's love, and we need to remind one another of this. So remind one another of the right preposition. Second, evaluate the direction of your life. Evaluate the direction of your life. If you have been given a new birth, it should be evident in a new and transformed life. Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruits, right? Fruit doesn't produce trees, but trees do produce fruit. Good works are not the root or the cause of our salvation, but they are the fruit of our salvation. So we ought to ask ourselves, am I walking in good works? Am I yielding my life to the Lordship of Christ? Specifically, is my speech at home, when no one but my family is around, when I'm stressed or when I'm in a hurry, do my words, are they fitting for one who has received the words of life, who's heard that word forgiven from God Almighty? Does my speech reflect that reality? Or does my conduct at work or at school communicate to those around me that Jesus has brought me out of death into his life? Or does my recreation, since we have that word floating around, does my recreation indicate that I have experienced recreation in Christ? Beloved, we ought to examine ourselves and the direction of our lives. Does my walk look more like verses 1 through 3, or verse 10? Do I walk in trespasses and sins, or do I walk in newness of life? Do I walk in good works? But we also We need to examine ourselves. Right? Paul says that so clearly in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Recently, Chris and Will and I were at a one-day pastor's conference a couple weeks ago. And a brother said, self-examination is necessary, but it's not sufficient. Okay, this is one of the reasons church membership really matters, right? Is we need one another to stir us up to love and good deeds, good works, right? We grow apathetic. We grow weary. We grow lethargic. We need one another to stir us up to love and good deeds. And we also need to submit our lives to the ministry of other believers through church membership. Sin is so prone to deceive us, and we need the help of other brothers and sisters to guard us against its deceitfulness. And so, if you are not a member of a church, I urge you to prayerfully consider joining this church or some other gospel preaching church. And if you need help with that, we would love to help you. And finally, practice the ministry of affirmation. Practice the ministry of affirmation. Giving, the same brother pastor mentioned something about this, but giving and receiving godly affirmation is an important skill for us to grow in as a church. We don't want to boast in ourselves, but we do want to boast in Christ. We don't want to ignore the work of God among us. God isn't as his glory isn't as clearly seen when we refuse to acknowledge his grace at work in our lives. Very practically, this means we should learn to look at other believers in our church and say things like, I am so thankful to God for your willingness to prepare that meal or to call that person who's discouraged. Or I'm so thankful to God for the way you are depending on him to try to grow and be a better listener, try to bear others' burdens in prayer. I'm so thankful to God for the way you're trying to do your work with excellence and speak to your coworkers or your classmates about Jesus. And very practically, it means we should learn to receive encouragements like that. Right? Humility doesn't deny the work of God in us. It just acknowledges it for what it is, the work of God. We should learn to say, thank you for that encouragement, and you're right, praise be to God. When someone offers you affirmation, even if they don't explicitly acknowledge it as the work of God, you might try to imagine yourself holding a mirror, them holding a flashlight. They're shining a light at you, a compliment or some word of affirmation, and you just take that mirror and just tilt it up at a 45 degree angle so that it reflects the light straight up. And you say, praise my Father in heaven. May he receive the glory. So church family, let's be intentional to give and receive godly affirmation in a way that helps each one of us boast more and more in Jesus Christ and in his great love. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you that you save sinners like us through Christ, by your grace, through faith in his name, for your glory. God, we acknowledge it is not from us. It's not the result of our works. It is your precious gift. We acknowledge that you and you alone deserve all the credit, all the praise. And we pray that our lives would just be one unending song of praise to you. When we fail, that we would praise you for your forgiveness and your patience with us. When we are weak, we would praise you for your strength. When we are walking in love and in humility, God, that we would just continually acknowledge it is all and only because of your grace at work among us. God, help us to treasure this message. Help us to minister it to one another faithfully. Help us to remind one another day in and day out, both of the deceitfulness of sin and of the faithfulness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we love you and we thank you for your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.